right, welcome. There's 44 callers on right now with guest John Regeer. He's an author and conference speaker. He's a pastor for 24 years and now has a counseling office in Colorado Springs. And he's done a lot of counseling. He uses the Bible to find solutions to help individuals and couples and experience the freedom that God planned for them. So welcome to all of you and to Mr. Regeer.
Thank you.
I'll pray, then I'll ask a couple introductory questions, then we'll open it up to see if any of you have any questions. So Father, thank you for this evening and the time of Mr. Regeer, the callers who want to hear you. So may we hear you tonight with all the sin and difficulty in this world. Thank you that you provide hope and you provide the answer and the healing and the victory over sin. So may we learn and may we look to you, and thank you for the wisdom that you've given, Mr. Regeer. And may all who are looking for the hope and help find it tonight in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this is a topic tonight with Counselor John Regeer about sexual abuse, a topic that's probably hidden a lot, not talked about openly a lot, but a lot of people need to find some healing through this. So, Mr. Regeer, can you begin by just explaining what sexual abuse is and how you define it?
Okay, I'd like to begin by reading some verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. For you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man trespass and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. When you ask the question, what is sexual abuse? Sexual abuse is when a person is taken advantage of by another through lust, inappropriate touching, fondling, or sexual activity. Approximately 40% of girls in the U.S. At this point are being sexually abused, and about 20% of the boys growing up have been sexually abused. The interesting thing in the passage I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, specifically verse 6, where it talks about defrauding. Defrauding means to steal something that doesn't belong to you. And in sexual abuse, the perpetrator steals the purity and the beauty of a person. They take that away in sexual abuse, so the person is damaged emotionally. And often that damage carries with them through years in their life because they don't know how to resolve that issue. So in answering your question, sexual abuse damages another through lust or inappropriate touching or fondling or any sexual activity where a person is emotionally damaged.
Okay. What are some ways that a person may be damaged by sexual abuse? You already talked about that some, but is it just physically, or what are other ways?
Okay. I have a list of 8 different ways that I have found personally just in working with people have been sexually abused. It's more than just a person being raped. That is sexual abuse. But sexual abuse goes beyond that. When one person lusts after another person, that person feels violated even though no touching has occurred. So I've often found that people who lust emotionally damage other people, and often I find people in my office say, I just have difficulty going to church because other individuals are lusting after me, and I know they're doing that, and I feel violated by that. The second way a person is sexually abused is through inappropriate touching, touching in sexual areas when it's not a husband and wife in an appropriate marriage relationship touching. The third is through sexual relationships, and this includes rape. 83% of girls that are dating don't want premarital sex, but they give in because of the pressure from the boy that they're dating. The fourth is exposure to pornography. When a person sees pornographic pictures, that can sexually abuse them. A fifth way is when a person is another person exposes themselves to them. I've often found, for example, young people, children, somebody like a cousin, a neighbor, exposing themselves to them, and that emotionally damages them later. or when parents expose themselves to their children. I've seen children that are emotionally damaged in their marriage and kind of respond in their marriage because the parents expose themselves in the home inappropriately. The sixth is oral or anal sex. That sexually abuses individuals. When those homosexual acts of sex are practiced outside of the marriage or in the marriage relationship. The seventh is reading pornographic materials can sexually abuse a person. And the last one, often a dominant person takes advantage of a submissive person and pressures them into sexual activities that the submissive person doesn't want, and they're violated by that. So these are the eight different ways I've found that people in my practice have been sexually abused.
All right, that's a lot. So for those of you who have just joined, we're on with guest John Regeer, a counselor. There's 78 callers right now, and there's a question. What changes about a person when they have been abused?
Well, the changes are different with a child or with an adult. Often a person's thoughts change about themselves when they're sexually abused. Like a young person, like a young lady might say, no man will ever want me if they know what I've experienced in being sexually abused. Secondly, their thoughts about sexuality become warped. They often hate sex, hate men, can't respond. And I've had a lot of wives coming into my office who say, I don't know why God created sexuality. It feels so dirty and horrible. And those thoughts come because of the emotional damage from sexual abuse. Sometimes a person gets very angry or dominant to protect themselves. 90% of women who are sexually abused will become 90%+ dominant, 90%+ angry, and 95% will get divorced because their husbands can't deal with that pressure. But they're dominant and angry because of the emotional pain they've experienced in the sexual abuse. And so they have to become stronger than the person violating them, and that's why that develops. 10% of women sexually abused just become passive and emotionally close their heart off because of the pain. A person that's sexually abused often will either hate sex or become promiscuous. 85% of prostitutes were sexually abused, and that's why they're involved in prostitution. So
wow.
When you look at a child who's been sexually abused, often their grades go down. They don't want to talk to anybody. They get depressed. They shut down and emotionally. They just seclude themselves away from others and emotionally die inside. And I often meet those people 30 years later when no one has understood or cared about what they've experienced in sexual abuse.
Oh, so there's a lot of hurting people out there.
Right.
So we're on.
Everybody's
with...
different in regard to how they respond and how they respond to the damage of being sexually abused, and obviously the way they were sexually abused is different as well.
This is John Regeer, our guest with Caring for the Heart Ministries, and the first conference call was Justified by Faith, and the second one was The Fruit of the Spirit, and then this current one we'll have on, so you can dial the phone number, which is 641-715-3800, and enter the PIN number 89752. So dial 641-715-3800, and the PIN number 89752, and you can choose which recording to listen to. So we have a question, so go ahead with your question.
How do you heal a heart that is sexually abused?
What has to happen if someone has been damaged is somebody has to take the time to sit down and ask them what happened and what emotional pain they experienced, and then lead them in a prayer. Let me use an example. That's a good question. If a person, for example, was sexually abused by a neighbor boy, let's say when they were 10 years of age, you get the information, and best if a girl works with a boy, but you ask the question, you know, tell me what happened, what you've remembered. Some people won't remember all the details because they've disassociated and lost memory because it's too painful. So you have to help them and, you know, understand that. Once you understand what happened, and then secondly, identify the pain, and some people feel dirty, they feel violated, they feel used, they feel humiliated, they feel like worthless. And I have a chart in which I define all the different pain words, P people feel when they've been sexually abused and have them check those off. Once I have that information of what happened and the abuse, then we're ready to pray. And what I recommend, because the individual is struggling with a pain issue, that you lead them in a prayer. Like, Jesus, I was damaged at age 10 by a neighbor who took advantage of me, causing me to feel dirty, violated, used, humiliated. Jesus, can you draw a picture of my heart damaged by that? And you wait for the Spirit of God to draw a picture. They might see their heart shattered or destroyed or dirty or black. Jesus, how would you heal my heart from that? And wait for Jesus to prompt healing to their heart. Jesus, how would you make my heart clean from that? Now, when you ask that question, Jesus can respond with a verse of Scripture, a Bible story, a picture, or a thought that would bring healing. And when you use this method, they lose about 80% of their pain in one session. That's average. Some people lose all of it. Some people lose 50% of their pain when you lead them in a prayer. But only Jesus can change the heart and bring healing to that particular heart. Do you have any other questions in regard to that?
Do you counsel single girls?
Because I'm a man, I don't counsel single girls alone. If I'm counseling a single girl, I have another girl in the office with me. And that girl, I basically share with that girl what to ask the other girl. So in the prayer, I actually use the other person to care about their heart, so I'm not connecting with them. So the only reason I would counsel a girl is if I have another girl in that assists me in the counseling process. It's better if a lady counsels a girl that's been sexually abused.
Sounds good. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
I was going to ask if you wanted to give your contact information, Mr. Aguirre, in case somebody wanted to call your office.
Okay. Our phone number is 719-572-5550. And I'm going to be referring to three sheets. The one I just referred to was chart number 40, in which I defined the different pain words people experience in sexual abuse. So if anyone would like to receive that pain word sheet, they just have to call or email our office, caringfortheheart.com, and ask for that resource. I'll be sharing three different pages this evening that you can order, and you can just ask for all three of them, or you can ask by their number, and we'd be glad to send it to you.
Okay, we have another question, so go ahead with your question if you'd like to ask.
I have a question, John. How rampant is sexual abuse in Christian American homes? You mentioned the percentages in homes across America, but what about Christian homes?
Basically, because of the access to pornography in the last 20 years, the problem within Christian circles is worse. Now, in the next call-in, we're going to talk about moral failure. Christians have a greater problem with pornography than non-Christians do. And my wife has a friend that works in a hotel in town here at Colorado Springs. And when they host a Christian organization, the pornography request for movies goes up three times the normal of just others. So in our Christian community, we have a problem morally that also filters down into sexual abuse, because the more men are exposed to pornography, the greater they're going to sexually abuse other people. Whether they, you know, whether men abuse homosexually or whether they abuse other women, they're going to want to take advantage of them because of what they've seen in pornography. 45 years ago, when I was growing up, you didn't have access to pornography unless you were in a large town, and there were only a couple places you could actually find it 45 years ago. With the access of computers, anybody can press buttons on a computer and be exposed to pornography, or their iPhone can watch all kinds of pornography. And part of the problem is that pornography is a $57 billion business. The average single man watches pornography 40 minutes three times a week. That's 2 hours a week. Before the age of 30, they will have watched 2,000 hours of pornography. When you watch pornography, it's going to emotionally refocus you, and you're obviously going to damage other people with your access to pornography.
Go ahead with your question.
I want the address for Caring for the Heart.
The address for Caring for the Heart is 3545 American Drive, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80917. 3545 American Drive, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80917. and its Caring for the Heart Ministries.
And I got another question.
Okay, go ahead.
How come the perpetrator never has any problems and the victim always has the motion damage or whatever?
The perpetrator is a person who's gotten involved in sexual activity. And usually when you get involved in sexual activity, your conscience is considered based on Romans 1, where you don't feel any guilt about what you're doing. The more sinful sexual activity you participate in, your conscience doesn't feel guilty about it. So when you take advantage, and like if you're a person is exposed to pornography and you watch pornography for periods of time, you don't feel that what you're doing is wrong. And you're right, the perpetrator gets all the problems because they're the ones being taken advantage of. And that's why we've got to understand and care for that person who's emotionally damaged through the sexual abuse. Now, I'd like to just share with you the steps that I use. First of all, we accept the fact that a person has been damaged without judging them. About a third of the people coming in that have been sexually abused, someone has judged them or attacked them for being sexually abused and blamed them for it. We have to be careful that we don't do that. What we want to do is we want to understand and care about what happened to them, and we want to help them understand what sexual abuse does to them and how it changes them, and then help them resolve that through prayer by leading them to Jesus, with the result that they can be free from that. People that use that I use based on scripture, and the basis of that is prayer and allowing Jesus to heal that, they'll lose 80% of their pain, and I do about 40 of those every year, where individuals come to me, whether men or women, who have been sexually abused, and I help them understand what happened to them, how it affects them, and I lead them in a prayer and encourage them that they can be free from that, and they get to actually care about that. That really makes a big difference in the fact that they don't have to carry the rest of their life by themselves. Does that answer your question? Any more questions in regard to that? We need to care about the victim because sexual abuse is something you can't talk about. And with 40% of women, that's almost one out of every two, being sexually abused, as a church and as believers, we need to be caring about those individuals, helping them rather than just leaving them alone to suffer in their pain. And that's why I think we need to care about them.
All right. We're on the phone with Mr. John Regeer, Caring for the Heart Ministries, and there's 83 callers. So if you have a question, go ahead.
I'm wondering how you could help someone that you are suspicious of having been abused by someone and has maybe put a threat on that they may not tell anyone or something major will happen. And I'm suspicious that this person's abuser still lives.
Okay, I'll try and answer your question. If I don't answer correctly, just re-ask the question. One of the problems when someone sexually abuses, they almost always threaten the person never to tell. The perpetrator will tell the victim that. If you tell, you're going to be sorry for that, and they pressure that. And what you can do as a person is if you suspect they've been sexually abused, is just to care about them and say, I want to help you resolve your issues and try and gain their trust. A person like that who's been threatened with their life, if they tell anybody, be cared for and understood. They have to be willing to tell you that information, and you may have to protect the individual.
All right. Does anyone else have a question that you'd like to ask Mr. Gear?
Mr. John, I have a question. Are girls more often faced with sexual abuse than boys, and if so, why?
Girls are sexually abused at 40% of girls are sexually abused and 20% of guys. Probably it's because guys often take advantage of girls more than girls would take advantage of guys. And often guys are sexually abused by other boys, and that happens less often. More often you have women taken advantage of by other men because of their lusting.
John, this is Joe. You said something that just really caught my attention, and that was that Christians are more apt to get involved in pornography more so than non-Christians, and I find that devastating. And I guess I don't know if you have an answer to why or not, but I'm curious why that is, or if you know why.
Well, one of the problems with people's moral issues, usually moral addictions come because a person never been loved, and that need for love gets connected to pornography or lust, or they've been emotionally damaged and they cover their pain by lust, or they've been sexually abused, and that leads to the moral failure. And what we do in our office when a person comes with a moral addiction where they're taking advantage of others or involved in pornography or sexual activities is we look at the emotional need, whether that was met in childhood. At this point in my counseling practice, every person that's come in that's had pornographic addiction or homosexual addiction was never connected to emotionally, with the result that every time they're lonely, now that they've been exposed to pornography, let's say at 14, every time they're lonely, they're lusting to try and meet that emotional need. When people understand that and we resolve that pain through prayer, that turns around. I just had a case this week that way where they no longer need that lust to meet their emotional need. Somebody is loving them and caring for them. And so My personal feeling is that in the last 40 years or so, not only have we seen an increase in the availability of pornography and other sexual sinful activities, but emotionally we haven't focused on children being loved by their family, by their father and mother, and emotionally many children grow up not feeling loved or being damaged through anger in the home or other things that actually become the momentum that keeps going if that's not resolved. And when I'm sitting in my office and I see the amount of pain people are carrying and I see the problems of sexual abuse and emotional damage people have, often that becomes a cycle. And answering your question, why does the Christian community get more involved? My guess is that Christians, when they're home, don't participate much in pornography because their wife is there, and she will notice that. But when he gets away, like in a motel room, he goes and feeds on it. So you have a greater level of participation among Christians because they're hiding that sin, but they're still participating in it in secret.
Yeah, that makes sense. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So I had a question then. How would you suggest that pastors deal with this issue with their congregation in order to address it? Would you preach about it? Or?
Well, yeah, I think there's an appropriate way to talk about moral issues, because if we don't talk about it, we're not going to help the people that are in our churches. In the seminars I've done, and you have to understand it's easier for me in a seminar to talk about it than a pastor, because I'm not the pastor and I don't have to stay there. But I think a pastor needs to communicate honestly what the Bible says and what the consequences of sexual immoral activity are. And I think we have to share the damage that sexual activity does to couples in a relationship. Like, I have 17 in the book I produced on premarital counseling. There's 17 consequences a couple will experience if they're premaritally involved. And I think young people in high school need to be taught those things so they know how to say no to sexual activity. And they need to be helped with that, because if they're ignorant, they're just going to follow the pattern. Second thing is, I think pastors need to have messages on lust and how to resolve lust and pornography and these moral issues. And I think it would be wise to have a message on sexual abuse and how people are damaged. And as a church, to actually say, we're here because we want to help you, and if you've been damaged in any way in the past, we have women counselors and men counselors in the church. I call them an encouragement team that would come alongside those people and actually lead them in a prayer to resolve those issues. And I think for the church, there needs to be two things. I think the leadership needs to communicate that we care about people who have these issues and we want to resolve them, and then have individuals trained in the church who can actually lead people in a prayer to resolve this issue of sexual abuse and lead people to moral freedom by helping them to confess and repent of their past moral sin.
Yeah, thank you. We're on the phone with Mr. John Regeer, Caring for the Heart Ministries, and we'll give you a couple phone numbers now in case you want to write them down. The Amish Voice conference line. You can listen in to this discussion later, and also our previous to Amish Voice conference lines. That phone number is 641-715-3800, and then it will ask for a PIN number, which is 89752. And Caring for the Heart Ministries, that phone number is 719-572-5550. So if you have a question for Mr. Aguirre, go ahead.
What else would lead men to, as far as having like a pornography addiction? I know some of them are very stressed out, and they feel like nobody likes them, and they just kind of go to that for a stress reliever, because that pornography, whatever, had never hurt them, it never cheated them, and it was always there for them, and yeah, I don't know, it's just. I know myself. I mean, yeah. I have that problem. I mean, it's just I've had that for a long time, and it's just kind of hard to quit. And I'm just open to suggestions, and hopefully I'll get out of that eventually. But yeah, I don't know. So what would you suggest doing other than praying and going to counseling and stuff like that?
Thanks for being open and honest. It's difficult on the phone, but I appreciate that. The first thing I'm going to say is that what you're describing, and we have to understand that being sexually aroused is a good feeling. The problem is if a person is lonely and they're using sex to meet that need, they're going to keep going back to it like regularly every day, numerous times a day. Because their lonely feeling is connected to that sexual fulfillment. Or if a person has emotional damage where they feel rejected, don't feel loved, don't feel cared for, that emotional pain is going to lead to wanting to cover that, and a person covers that through love. Now, what I recommend you do is find someone who can help you, and you're welcome to call our office tomorrow morning. Are willing to help you work through those issues. Or you can actually pray by yourself if the problems aren't too difficult for you to walk through. Jesus, I'm using lust to meet my emotional need for love, and I have so much pain that I need to go to lust to actually meet that. Jesus, how was I emotionally damaged, or what didn't I receive in my childhood that actually led to what I'm experiencing? A picture of my heart emotionally damaged. Jesus, could you heal my heart from that? And then, Jesus, I want to repent and acknowledge my sin as really focusing on lust, and go through and repent of all your sin, and ask Jesus to reprogram your heart to find fulfillment in relationships that God designed for you to experience. Last week, I just had a unique situation where a pastor was in my office, and he was genuinely loved by his dad and mom. And I asked him whether he had ever lusted or struggled with pornography, and he says, no, I was loved so much that I never needed anything like that. And it was really interesting. It was the first case I've had where a person was genuinely loved by parents. And what I would recommend that you do is find a church with believers in it that would care about your heart and fulfill your emotional need, and let Jesus heal the emotional damage in your heart that you've experienced, so that you can be free. And just pray that that connection between your need for love and the covering of your pain would be resolved. And Jesus can turn that around through prayer and disconnect that. And don't feel bad if you need help, because a lot of people are just a little bit overwhelmed with the issues they've experienced. They need somebody just to sit down and talk with them to understand what happened, the emotional pain, and they can lead you in a prayer to disconnect that. I have a DVD that you can purchase, not very much, from our office, and you can call our office in the morning, and Cindy would be glad to make it available to you. And it has to do with moral addictions and how you resolve those, and we'd be glad to send that to you if you would like to call tomorrow. It's $10 for that DVD, and that would help. It explains everything I just explained to you. Plus, it'll have the charts that you need for that as well. Yeah. We want to help you get free, and we're here to care about your heart and what you've experienced, okay? And feel free to contact us if you have any questions in regard to that.
All right, thank you. Go ahead and ask Mr. Greer your question.
Can a child have the effects of a sexually abused child if they spend hours and hours of their growing up years wandering about reproduction? No one tells them, and they are afraid to ask and find out.
Okay, you're talking about a child who's been abused and no one explains to them about...
Well, even if they have not been abused, but if they have been kept in ignorance about their reproductive organs, and if anyone talks about it, it's in a fearful way or in a sense that it's something dirty. How does that affect the child in his growing up years?
Well, what's going to happen, you know, every child's going to respond differently based on if they've not been sexually abused, it's going to be different. But ignorance often leads a person to make bad decisions later on. Like you can have a girl that doesn't know anything about sexuality and the boy starts dating her and asks her to do things and she doesn't know what's happening. I think it's important that parents sit down with their children and explain at appropriate time in their development what sexuality is, and they do it in an appropriate way. But what you're saying is an important question, because children that are ignorant when they start dating or courting are going to struggle because they don't understand what sexuality is. Or dating a boy who doesn't know what sexuality is, that boy often takes advantage of them. Let me use an illustration. I've had a number of Amish individuals in my office where the girl is explained what bed courting is at age 16, and she's told that boys will come into her bedroom and they should expect that to happen. That's what happens with courting, and all of a sudden the boy is taking advantage of her sexually. Then she becomes confused, feels dirty and violated, and often they disassociate emotionally through that experience but don't really understand. And I think young people need to be explained very clearly that sex needs to be for marriage, and it's for the fulfillment of marriage and for procreation, and parents need to explain to their children before they begin dating, courting, the importance of staying pure and why, and given the consequence if they don't stay pure, so that a girl going into dating or courting can very clearly, because her father has sat down with her, say to a boyfriend, I don't want to work this until we're married, and stands clearly against it. So I think information needs to be given to the young person at appropriate ages to prepare them for their, so they don't make mistakes. My personal feeling, and this is the base of your question, many young people go into dating having no idea, and the only information they have about sexuality comes from their peers, and obviously that information is good.
I wanted to give a little personal testimony. When our daughter, Rachel, was about 10 years old, my wife sat down with her and read through three different books that explain pretty much the design for a girl's body and the changes that she would go through and eventually how God designed the body to have a family. And this was covered through a series of three books. I believe we ordered them from Dobson Ministries. And after our daughter went through that, we did the same thing for my son. I, of course, sat down with my son and went through the same books. But there was never a question. By the time they were 15 years old, they knew everything that mom and dad knew. And I found that that really drew us together as a family, first of all. And I remember the first time my son came to me and said that his best friend made a joke about some sexual act. And he said, Dad, I didn't even think it was funny. He said, you and I had talked about those things many times. And it just blessed my heart to know that what we had done in laying the groundwork was working. 2 weeks ago, my daughter got married to a fine, young, solid, born-again Christian man, and they both kept themselves pure. And I tell you, we celebrated on the day of the wedding. I still believe, and even more so today than ever before, that as parents, that is our responsibility to sit down with each one of our children and teach them those things. Those are not dirty things. They're God-designed and they're meant to be a blessing in years to come. And so I just really wanted to share that, and I appreciate for the time you gave me.
That's great. I think every parent needs to do that. I'm going to go back and put three things together that I think are very important. In order to protect your children from sexual damage, it's very important that each child feels loved by each parent, both man, father and mother. That's very critical. I've never found a person with a moral addiction that had caring parents, that really cared emotionally for their hearts every day. Secondly, we need to help our children with their emotional pain and connect to care about that and lead them in a prayer to resolve their pain. Because moral addictions, which obviously can lead to sexual abuse later on, solved if we cared about our children and resolved their moral issues. Then the third step is what you shared, and that is to make sure they understand sexuality and understand why it's important to stay pure before marriage, in order that they can accomplish God's purpose and not feel violated emotionally. 98% of the people coming into my office have participated in premarital sex, and I counsel 99% of the people coming into my office are Christian from churches.
Wow.
And that's bad commentary on our culture. The newspaper said since 1940, 90% of the people living have participated in premarital sex. I was born in 46, so that's a long time ago. But 90% of people have been involved premarital, and which means they began their marriage emotionally damaging each other and experiencing some of the consequences of that in marriage before they even got married. So those are the three things I think are very important. And I've found personally that if a child's loved and parents care about them so they're not emotionally damaged and they help them understand sexuality, very seldom do you have a problem with the child sexually. And if parents have an open relationship to the children will tell them if they've sexually used, and that's very important.
Wow, so it's pretty important as parents to let your kids know that you love them.
Right.
82 callers on now. There's one person that has a question now, so go ahead with your question. How does a sexually abused person feel? What feelings and thoughts do they need to deal with?
A number of years ago, I took the time to have people that were sexually abused make a list of the pain words they feel. And here they are: afraid, anxious, bad, belittled, confused, controlled, deceived, destroyed, dirty, devalued, disrespected, disgusting, embarrassed, exposed, forced, gross, guilty, manipulated, repulsed, ruined, scared, shamed, trapped, trashed, unable to speak. Now, I have a list of those. If anybody wants them, they can request them by email or sending us a note, calling. But those are the pain words that people feel that were sexually, that have been sexually abused. Now, one of the callers asked the question, you know, how do we know if someone has been sexually abused? The best way to find out if someone's sexually abused, because some people will not remember then, is to have them take this sheet and check off all the words they have felt in their past. If a person feels dirty, violated, used, those words only come from a person being sexually abused. There's no other form of abuse that actually produces those pain words. And then you go back to find the cause for that and just ask them, did anyone touch you inappropriately? Did anyone emotionally damage you? I'd like to use an illustration. A lady had been married 26 years to her husband. They'd been serving the Lord together in the mission field. And she had married her husband. They were not involved premaritally. And on her honeymoon night, when they went into their bedroom, she started screaming and went into the corner and went into a fetal ball and started screaming and telling her husband not to touch her. And for 26 years, she disassociated every time they were sexually involved with each other. The husband was patient with her, but she never understood what had happened or and why she was that way. When she came to a conference that focused on the family where I shared how to pray to actually resolve issues, she started praying that way and came to a training in our office. And she all of a sudden realized that her father, who had been an alcoholic, had sexually abused her through oral sex when she was 18 months. And that's why she reacted the way she did in dissociating, in fact, with her husband. As soon as she realized that, she had already been taught how to pray to resolve it. She prayed to resolve it, and that evening, all the pain went away. And she became a normal wife for the first time in 26 years. Her husband got all excited about the change and asked her what happened. And she said, "I finally put a puzzle together. I never knew why I was different, why I reacted sexually in marriage, until I started praying and understood what happened and prayed to resolve it. All my fear went away, my anxiety went away, my dirty feeling with sex went away, because Jesus healed my heart from that through prayer." And that testimony is in our premarital series that we have. She shares her testimony of how she came to freedom. So freedom is available to people who have been emotionally damaged.
Amen.
Yeah, go ahead and ask your question.
The Voice of Amish phone number I didn't get. And what is the Voice of Amish?
That is 641-715-3800. And you can listen to these recordings in the last two we've had. So 641-715-3800. And the access number that you'll need is 89752. What is the Amish voice?
This is a publication that goes out to mostly Amish people, to about 7,500 households. And it originally, the conference line was kind of set up just for people to call in and discuss that are written in the Amish voice. And that's something we do pretty much every first Sunday evening of every month. And then there's also, you know, people have questions or want to discuss topics, they're welcome to do so.
Okay, and how can people get the Amish voice if they'd like to begin getting it?
You're welcome to call our office. The number for our office is 419-962-1515.
John, there's several questions that haven't been answered. What should somebody do if they're inappropriately talked to, touched, or stalked? And if they have been abused, what could that person have done differently to avoid it?
Okay, it kind of depends on the age of the person. I think if you have a child, parents need to sit down with the child and explain what to do if they're struggling with these issues, like at school. If you have an adult, what needs to happen is they need to go to the authorities, whether it's at a job or wherever, to expose those things. The other answer to that question is it's important that you are careful where you are with another world. In other words, if someone is saying things inappropriate sexually, it's important that you move away from them socially and not participate with them. Or confront them and say, "This is inappropriate, and if it continues, I need to talk to someone so that it stops." Usually when you make a statement like that, it stops. Now, the thing you have to be careful of is often a non-expressive person who is non-assertive has difficulty confronting another person. And often people that are perpetrating sexual abuse pick on submissive people that won't report anything or stop anything. Like, for example, guys will never sexually approach a dominant girl. They will always approach a submissive girl because a submissive girl will give in to their request. And so submissive people who have difficulty talking need to be encouraged to say no and explained how to actually say no to those things, whether it's a child or an adult. I think parents need to explain to their children if anyone does anything similar to this, which is sexual abuse, that the child says no and immediately talks about it to the parent and is open to the parent about what's happening.
So going to somebody else, getting somebody else is very important.
Right, because all of this is secretive. I mean, the biggest problem I find physically when someone is sexually abused by a cousin, by a neighbor, and their friends and the families are friends. I've had numerous situations where two-parent couples are friends, and the children from one family are sexually abusing the children from the other family. And even when the children expose that to their parents, the parents say, "Oh, those children can't do that." They don't believe the child, and so they're never protected from that abuse. Abuse can happen even in Christian circles. A lady came to me who was sexually abused at age 6, in her home. Her parents were starting a church in their home, and so the children went to the bedrooms during the church service while they were meeting, and she was sexually abused, came out and told her mother, and the mother was embarrassed and immediately made her be quiet. And for the next 20 years, her mother didn't believe that that had happened. And so not only was the girl sexually abused and became dominant and angry as a result of that, but no one ever listened to her. And when she met with me, I said, what happened? And she described it, and I believed her and said, would you like to be free from the pain you experienced? I can help you do that through prayer. And she agreed to that, and she lost her dominant anger and the emotional pain from that in a four-hour meeting that I had with to help solve that.
Well, thank you for answering that.
You're welcome.
All right. Someone else indicated they have a question for Mr. Regeer, so go ahead with your question.
I have a comment. I just want to comment. I've seen many girls get free by using this method, and it works.
I'm glad for that, because only Jesus can heal hearts, and only he can take the pain out of a heart that's been damaged. And I'm excited that you've observed that. Maybe I could just encourage everyone that's listening. Sexual abuse can't be healed just by telling a person to forget their pain or by quoting scripture to them. It can only be healed if they're led in a prayer and Jesus heals their heart. The Bible says that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And Psalms 147, verse 3, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up wounds. And he's the only one that can actually do that. In reality, we as counselors don't really change people. We're only the person who seeks to understand and care and understand what's happened and assist them in leading them to Jesus to actually get their problem solved. And prayer is the only way that I've found where sexual abuse can be resolved. There are Christian books written that says it takes 8 years of counseling, and that's because they use an intellectual model where you try and talk to a person, and talking to them makes them feel better. The only problem is that method doesn't take away the pain. Only prayer can take away people's pain. And I've never found another method that actually works in the last 35 years I've been involved in counseling to help people with sexual abuse come to freedom. So I'm excited that you've observed many, many women coming to freedom using this model. And I would encourage each of you, if you don't understand the model, we have the resources here at our office to help you with that. We have DVDs to actually help you understand how to help the sexually abused come to freedom. But it's very important that prayer is used and a dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has created our hearts and wants to heal them from this pain.
So you suggest, of course, that if we know somebody who's being sexually abused, that the best way to deal with it is prayer.
Right.
Are there other ways, or would you suggest that we pray with them and have them contact you, or are there other steps to take?
Well, because of the distance that our offices are to the people, I recommend that other Christians begin using this method of accepting people with what they've experienced, understanding the pain they've experienced, and caring about them, and then leading them in a prayer once you understand what happened to them. And I have a prayer that we've written out, which anybody that would request it, I'll be glad to send it to you. The prayer goes like this: Lord Jesus, I was damaged by, and we'll put in there, by a neighbor who took advantage of me and touched me inappropriately when I was 12 years of age. I felt violated, used, humiliated, and dirty by the abuse I experienced. Jesus, what did that do to my heart? And we wait for Jesus to prompt a picture of their heart. How does it change my thoughts about myself, about sexuality? Did you see me being damaged? How did it make my heart feel to be abused? What did it do to my heart? In each of those questions, we wait and let the Spirit of God respond. Jesus, it's too much for me. Could I give the pain to you? Would you take it from me? Jesus, would you show me what you're going to do with my pain? Could you make my heart clean from the feelings I feel inside? How do you want to do that? I don't want to carry these feelings into a marriage relationship. Do I need to forgive the person that damaged me? And then the next section is basically separating you from the person, because if someone, for example, raped you or sexually abused you, those emotional feelings stay with you. And the next session, basic section of the prayer, basically separates you and yourself from that person and disconnects the pain. And then we ask Jesus for a safe place where we can go to be secure. So that's the basic summary of the prayer. And I'm going to say this prayer, sometimes people are overwhelmed with their own sexual abuse and they can't pray it by themselves, and they just need a friend to accept them without judging them, to seek to understand what happened, listen to them, and then to care about that and to believe them, and then to lead them in a prayer. And that's basically, and I'm really excited because we train about 300 people every year to do this model of counseling. And I'm excited because there are women all over the United States who have picked up on this, and they're reaching out to girls in churches and communities that have been damaged and actually help them resolve their pain. In fact, a lady just recently said to me, I've had the privilege of seeing 100 women come to Freedom this last year just because I've taken the time to care about them and pray with them. And you can't believe what that does to excite me, that people are actually doing this. Another lady in Nebraska called me and said, I do 2 cases a week. And she said, I get so excited to watch other girls come to freedom from pain of experience. And she said, I just love doing it because the reward in and of itself to see Jesus heal people's heart and they come to freedom.
Good. So freedom's out there for you and Jesus if you need him. There's
right.
Time for another couple questions if you have one. Somebody has one, so go ahead and ask your question to Mr. Regeer.
Yes, John. Excuse me. I have a question, John. You mentioned the prayer for freedom, praying to Jesus for freedom, and how significant is it? I'm assuming you're talking to a Christian person that has been born again, has received the Spirit of God. How would you deal with a situation where a person has not really been born again?
Okay, that's a good question. Basically, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is a Christian has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The non-Christian does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But both the Christian and the non-Christian have the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm meeting with a non-Christian that's been sexually abused, I would lead them in the same prayer I would lead a Christian in. Because what happens is when I lead a person to freedom, they all of a sudden want a relationship with Christ. And usually about the third session, they're asking, how can I have a relationship with Christ? Because you led me in a prayer last session, and I lost almost all my pain with my sexual abuse. So I actually do it in reverse. I care about people, and I understand their pain. And I lead them to Jesus to heal their pain, and I explain to them that you can go to a counselor who just talks about your pain, and it will turn to concrete in about 3 sessions because you're just talking about your abuse. The method I use is you tell me what happened to you. You describe the emotional pain you experienced. I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to help you disconnect that pain. And I'm going to introduce you to a person called Jesus who went to the cross to die for your sin and to pay the penalty for your sins. Not only can he bring salvation and eternal life and a relationship, you and the God of the universe, but Jesus can also heal all the pain of the past. And when you talk to people like that, at first they don't believe you. And I said, you don't have to believe me. Just follow me and let's see what happens. They come back the next session. They say, I came in with a huge load of all this sexual abuse. I left the last session, and it's like someone took 1,000 pounds off of it. And I don't feel the same dirty, violated feeling anymore. And it changed my marriage because all of a sudden I could respond to my husband where before I dissociated and got angry with my husband all the time. And she says, you led me in a prayer to Jesus. Can I have a relationship with him? And then I introduce them to Jesus and show them how Jesus can be not only the person that heals their heart emotionally, but he can also be their savior because he died on the cross for their sins and they can have eternal life and have a relationship with him, pray with him if they invite him to life and recognize that he died on the cross for sin. So I start where people at, and usually people come to me with their pain first. And I help them with their pain, and then I introduce them to Jesus as their Savior as well. But I deal with their pain first, because unless they see Jesus helping them with their pain and freeing them from that, they usually don't see a need for Jesus. But once they get freed, all of a sudden they want a relationship with him.
Amen. Well, thank you very much.
Good.
All right, and I had a question, too. We talked a lot about the victim and the importance of them finding freedom. What do we do if there's someone listening that is one inflicting the pain that wants to be free and to stop this sin? How would you advise them?
Okay. Okay. The person who's a perpetrator needs to, first of all, be understood as well, because there's a reason why that person is in the cycle of moral failure, and he needs to be understood and cared for, just like the person who's a victim. And usually a perpetrator is a person who has an addiction, and that addiction comes from either person who's never loved them, emotional pain, or sexual abuse. And when you go and look for that, you almost always find it. It's not difficult if they're honest with you. And then I just appeal to them, would you like to be free from the cycle you have where you're damaging other people? I'd be glad to help you with that. Like I had one father that sexually abused his stepdaughter. His wife had passed away, and then he had remarried. And he started getting involved sexually with his stepdaughter from her age 9 to 18. And it got exposed, and he had a choice of going to jail or coming to see. So he came to see me, and so I led him in a process to understand his emotional damage, understand his moral failure, and I led him in a prayer to repent of each of the moral failures of his past, and then I helped him resolve his issues with his stepdaughter, and then I put boundaries in place where he could no longer emotionally damage his either of his daughter, one stepdaughter and one was his daughter, second one, because his first wife died. And when he followed that pattern and genuinely repented and apologized to his daughter for abusing her, the family came back together and could be a whole family again.
I just had a question there, John. For someone who may have sexually abused another person in their younger years, and let's say 10, 20 years go by, how important is it for the perpetrator to go back to the victim, or should they go back and apologize? Would that free either one of them up, or would it be better if that person just goes on in life?
Well, I think it's important if you violated another person that you go to them and say, I was wrong in sexually abusing you when you were a child, and I would like to ask your forgiveness for that. You have to understand that there are circumstances where you need to talk with someone else, because you might have an individual who's married, you know, a wife married a husband, and you may have to go both to the husband and the wife and do it together. I'd like to meet with a person and tell them to talk to me first before you apologize, to make sure we don't make a mistake with that. There's a lot of different scenarios here. What you don't want to do is, if someone has raped a girl and that person comes in the presence of the girl, you want to make sure that someone else there to control the apology, because a lot of people will just say, I was wrong with what I did when you were a child, and I hurt you. That's not an apology. I make them write out the apology, and I read it to make sure it's written right. And I always like to start it, I was wrong in, and then define the issue, touching inappropriately, pressuring you to have sex, whatever. And I would like to ask your forgiveness because I emotionally damaged you, and I would be glad to pay for any counseling that you need to resolve that issue in your own heart, and I help with that. I think any counselor, any pastor needs to assist individuals that want to apologize, and it's probably best if the person has been damaged that you go with them, so that that statement is made properly and you can control, so the person doesn't get damaged more. You have to understand the apology is going to expose, if the girl has never been able to get free from that, it's going to make it worse for her just because you brought up the old issue. Now, if the person has been counseled properly and resolved the issue, it will be far less a problem.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
77 people still on the line. 2 questions. Go ahead and ask Mr. Regu your question, please.
Yeah, I've worked with cases like this. We had one where this married woman was telling us that she had been sexually abused by a certain guy. The procedure was followed to meet with him and confront him with it. But later, we kept working with the situation. After a while, other guys were hitting up on her as a married woman. Finally, a question came up. Who was doing... And she was saying that she was a victim. Was she really? Was she the one that was, she actually was asking for it? How do you discern?
That's a good question, and I'm not sure. I mean, it's difficult as a counselor, as a pastor, or a person concerned. We have to try and identify what's happening there. Like I recently in my office had a case where a girl was dating another guy and he was breaking up with her, so she went and had sex with another person. And what happened in that situation is she was emotionally struggling and she needed someone to have sex with her, and so she pressured sex. So sometimes it can be the reverse, where a woman is pressuring a man and actually abuses herself because she has an emotional need, so it can go in both directions. That's where we need wisdom to pray and God, ask God, please help me to understand. Sometimes you have a woman who's partially responsible, a man who's partially responsible. Sometimes you have a man who's wholly responsible and the girl is a victim. And you have to discern that and try and understand that. I think the biggest problem where a woman would pressure for sex if she was lonely, had a need, and figured out the only way she can get attention is to get a guy to lust after her or to emotionally make herself available for guys to respond to her. And often what happens then is a guy responds because she initiated it, and then she attacks him for doing it. And we have to ask the question, okay, for the woman in your illustration, did you do anything, need emotional love, where you would pressure the sexual aspect and then said, no, he abused me afterwards? And you have to ask the question and find out what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And every case is different, so I like to spend at least 15 hours understanding a case and helping them figure out what actually happened. And you normally, I mean, if you have a girl who had four or five boyfriends and she says, well, I pressured all of them to have sex with me, and then my husband, I felt he sexually abused me. There's a pattern there, and if you ask enough questions, usually you can figure it out what really happened. The key there, again, is to ask the woman, if she says, I was sexually abused, did you get love in your childhood? Were you covering emotional pain? Did you initiate any of the relationships that went sexual? And sometimes women are the ones who actually initiate the sexual relationship, and then they blame men for having sex with them. And you have to figure that out. And sometimes they have to be honest with you. I often say to people, if you're not open and honest with me, I'm not going to be able to help you. You've got to tell me what happened, and they have to be honest in that. The importance is just understand and care. When I start with a case on Monday, I just say to them, I want you to be open and honest. I want to help you figure out what happened. I'm not here to judge or to make you look bad. I want to help you come to freedom.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have moral failure and sexual abuse, you see, you might have a person with some moral failure, but they could also have been sexually abused. I mean, I've had a lot of people where the father says, don't go to the beach because that's where people are raped. And the daughter goes to the beach, gets raped, okay? Because she disobeyed her father, she was in a position of vulnerability. So we have to deal with that disobedience, rebellion, defiance, whatever you want to call it. Then we also have the sexual abuse we have to deal with. So you separate each of those problems out and pray through each one individually.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you have to do in the case you've defined, because you might have a girl that pressures sex to get attention, then the boy takes advantage of her, and you've got her moral failure plus his sexual abuse, and you have to separate, and his moral failure too. And what we have is prayers to actually lead people to resolve each of those issues. And you have to, as a counselor, as a pastor, separate those issues out, so and deal with each one individually.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a tight rope to say to a person, you know, you've been sexually abused, I want to care about that, and then to turn around, did you perpetrate any of the activity that happened or damaged? Because sometimes they feel like you don't believe in it, and that you have to be careful of that. But you can pretty much tell when they tell you the story. I shouldn't have been on the date with a guy because not a Christian. I knew I shouldn't have been there, but I was there. Then I was raped. You know, I needed love, and I wanted attention. And you start putting other people together, and you've got three or four different issues to resolve. But I just take the time and understand the issue and care about the person. And say if we need to confess something, morally we'll confess it. If we need Jesus to heal because it were someone took advantage of us, then we do that as well. And you can pretty much tell when people have things resolved because emotionally everything changes faith and in their heart. kind of load gets lifted, and that's the key.
All right. We'll give the contact information again in a minute, so if you need to write down the phone numbers, then you can get your paper and pencil ready. And we'd like to thank Mr. Rigger again for his time with Caring for the Heart Ministries. So if you need his contact information, would you like to give it again, Mr. Rigger?
Okay, it's Caring for the Heart Ministries, 3545 American Drive, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80917. The phone number is 719-572-5550. And our email address, caringfortheheart.com.
All right, and the Amish Voice conference line, if you'd like to listen to this conference call again or our previous two, the phone number is 641-715-3800 and the access code 89752. And we'd like to invite you. Thank you for coming to this one and our next one with Mr. Aguirre. Plans to join us again on Sunday night, July 14th at 8 p.m. Eastern, and he's going to discuss moral addictions. Do you want to just give a brief summary of what that involves, Mr. Rigger?
Yes, I'd be glad to. We have a huge problem with people addicted to pornography, homosexuality, and different sexual behaviors. And what we're going to do in that session is define what causes that and how to actually walk a person through a process to actually resolve that. And I do it in my office each week. I just did it last week again. And people need to be understood, and there is usually an emotional or spiritual cause or sexual abuse cause to why people struggle morally, and I want to help them to resolve that. Moral addictions, you can free from it, not free from temptation, but free from the constant tug of that moral addiction, and we'll explain how to get rid of those and how to walk in freedom. I just want to thank each one of you for taking the time this evening to be on this phone line. If you've been sexually abused, I just want to encourage you, there's hope. You don't have to carry that problem. And feel free to write or call our office, and we'd be glad to send the 3 pages of prayers you could pray to actually resolve the issue in your heart. If, on the other hand, you have a desire to help others, Caring for the Heart is a training program where we actually train people to help others come to freedom. We'd love to help you in any way, help those you know come to freedom in our community. We're here because we care about people, and we want to see them free from these emotional pain issues that they've experienced. Thank you.
Would you like to go ahead and close in prayer then?
Okay, I'd be glad to. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to spend this time this evening together discussing a very important, difficult issue. And Father, I pray that you would bring healing to anyone on the line this evening that has been sexually abused or emotionally damaged by another person in this way. I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ cares and understands about people's pain, and he can bring healing, and I pray even tonight that he would heal hearts that have been damaged. I pray that you would challenge each of us as believers to care about other people's hearts that have been damaged and to assist them in resolving the issues, and be challenged tonight to care about those who have struggled for years with these areas of pain. Thank you for your love to them. Thank you that you care, and thank you that you can heal hearts. We pray your blessing upon each individual that participated in this incarnation.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light.